invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. We'll read for morning meditation. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee. I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Exodus 20.
Brother Wyatt has requested that we read from 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. 1 John 4.
Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. Appreciate our brother's opening. How wonderful it is that God can dwell in us. God can empower us and strengthen us. And we're here to bask in that today, are we not? As believers in the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us. Before we go any further, I'd like to sing 237. It's pretty obvious, possibly by the scriptures that we have chosen today, that if you kind of add it up, that we're going to talk about the subject of love. 237. Love is the golden chain that binds believers all in one. And he's an heir of heaven that finds his bosom glow with love. The kiss of peace to each we give, a pledge of Christian love. In love, while here on earth, we'll live. In love, we'll dwell above. As we examine this large topic of love, we really want to look at it more in light today of loving our brother in Christ Jesus, as we understand the love of God. And that is going to be under the let's go here to 1 Peter, under the preface of what we call, the Scriptures calls the Holy Kiss. And let's look at it here in 1 Peter 5, the last verse is really our text that we want to use. 1 Peter 5. Verse 14. It's interesting, as Peter writes here, I thought about just reading 1 Peter 5 because I like the context and how he closes and summarizes his book in this salutation or closing. But we find these words. Peter says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Notice here he says, "Greet ye." That "greet ye" is a salutation. You know, it's interesting, we can look through this, but there's many salutations that we can think of a handshake, a hug, in different cultures they would have different ways of greeting, we'd say, or saluting someone when they come up. There's a cheek touch many cultures would do. But there's a wide range of ways people would greet themselves. You know, there's even the fist bump that the modern man would use. But it's interesting here, as Peter closes here, he says, "Greet ye," or "have a salutation one to another of a kiss of charity." A kiss of love. And that's why we want to talk about love today. But in doing that, we want to open the topic up by covering this ordinance of the holy kiss. This kiss of love that that is mentioned several times in the Scripture. Let's just go there first. I want to go back. I'm just going to go through some Scriptures quickly here, and then we'll move on with our thoughts. I want to lay the foundation of this simple act that to some, I think, from the outside that would look on, or many, they think, well, that's kind of weird. Those people kiss each other. You know, it is, I guess. If you look at it in the context of the world, you know, they think of that. But as we would take Scripture, why did God bring out such a simple thing? Why did he even mention it? The five times it's mentioned in the epistles. But look here first in Acts 20 and 37. As Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave, and he had this testimony and this sharing there with his brethren. But notice what happened. There was this intimate feeling that was, as they were getting ready to sign, and they kneeled down. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. See the disciples there praying together in this beautiful setting, and they all wept because they was of what Apostle Paul had said of his ministry and what was coming for him and that he was leaving. And there was this great emotion that wept that come up in them, and they all of those that were there wept sore. It means they wept deeply or sincerely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They took this kiss as a way to, as part of their sore weeping or their desire to express this emotion of love that they had for Apostle Paul. I just thought that was interesting. But let's go over. We'll just go through, starting at Romans. Go to Romans, the book of Romans 16. And I'm just going to list the Scriptures here in the New Testament that talk about this unique kiss. Something that is not something to be afraid of. Something to not be, because it's so obvious in the Scriptures. It's not something to maybe exalt. I know as brethren, all of us do this, you know, we're cautious because we know it can be somewhat offensive. You know, you don't walk down the street somewhere and just kiss your brother right in front of everybody because it brings up a question. So as you would of doubt. It's more of an honored and a respected thing. There's a camaraderie. We'll get to all of that in a little bit. But look here in Romans 16:16. Just want to cover these verses because it's undeniably obvious that it's important, or the writers of these letters, Apostle Paul and Peter, would not have mentioned it. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. There is that salutation, the salute with a holy kiss. Go on back to the next book following, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In the 20th verse, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Find him thinking, you get this salutation? Does that mean with his own hand of writing, his own hand of a handshake, and a salutation is how I would interpret that. 2 Corinthians 13. Go on back into 2 Corinthians 13. And these are really all the same, but the reason I want to just list them out, because it's kind of interesting, the writers here all put an emphasis on that. In the 12th verse, greet, in 2 Corinthians, greet one another with an holy kiss. On back to Thessalonians, Timothy, Thessalonians, Thessalonians and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 26. You find the same thing. Start at 25. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Then we could go on over into Peter, and we would find the same thing, 1 Peter 5 and 14, that we have already read. You know, it's, as I've been meditating on this, as we've been talking on the ordinances, you know, it just seems, and I guess it tell you, this one is a little bit hard for me to talk on, or was as I was meditating on it, not because I don't respect it and appreciate it, but it's just because it seems so simple. And I think then as you look at the world around us, almost in mockery, in a sense that they quickly, one thing that happens historically in Christianity is this is thrown away. And I wonder if God doesn't bring, and I guess I can see through Scripture that He does, He brings the evidences of those and things that want to prove people's sincerity and just a simple respect for His Word, for something that's so simple. Because why would something so simple want to be thrown away by so many? I think one reason is the awkwardness of this kiss, of inconvenience, of passing germs around, in a sense, if you want to look at it in a negative sense, in all of the group that you're in, and just the awkwardness of these people, the danger of it. So, and you'll find in Christendom a work of the devil in that when there is these inconveniences or things that are intended to bring a uniqueness that represents something deeper, the thing that's on the surface is thrown away as evidence. And so you find that across the board, Christianity will throw it out because they don't want the inconvenience or the awkwardness that goes along with it. And you'll find many times, you'll find it in baptism, you'll find it in many other basic doctrines, you'll find that there is a, in all the ordinances, you'll find it very uniquely. You'll find this great theological justification goes on to justify. Well, I carry out feet washing by acts of service. That's how I do feet washing. Oh, okay, that's okay. Well, so do I.
But Jesus said, do it. So I'm going to take joy in doing it. I want to follow his simple commands. I don't find it in any way inconveniencing. It's enhancing. Same thing with the holy kiss, I believe. There's these justifications of I love. It's interesting. I went and followed through here with love. But we'll find as we look, there's something deep represented in the willingness to go and follow through with that kiss that Paul had felt there when he was departing from the believers there in Acts. There was this kiss, there was this emotion that come out as of this horizontal relationship because there's a value. And you will look forward historically, you can find by the time of Constantine that as the church was became state church in a sense, that it was naturally, all the people, all the babies, all the soldiers, everybody, you wouldn't find a whole society of a Roman culture like American culture all walking around kissing each other. Actually, you see, very inconvenient. It was thrown away. And you don't see it starting to emerge again until the Anabaptist movement in the grand picture of things. I believe under, there was the real church still living. As you had the Catholic or the overall world church going along and throwing and justifying and bringing man's theologies in. And you, underneath, you had those that really, was this holy kiss always practiced? I believe it was. But it was definitely dishonored and put down and thrown out until you see it start to emerge again in really the grand picture of history is the time of the Anabaptists, Menno Simons, and the conviction that came from there is it was more of a wanting to apply and take a deeper experience with the Word. Were those that had the deeper experience behind them? Yes. But we don't see it in the general writing of the history books. So anyway, I just want to go through here. I've got four different things I want us to think about as we apologetically just consider this simple command. Now, I already mentioned the one. It's just a simple command, black and white. This is what the Word says. Why question it? And why even you have a wave, you have a shout, you have a hug, you have a kiss. But why did Apostle Paul and Peter say, holy kiss? It's because there was something deeper with a brother-to-brother relationship. And that's what we experience when we go into communion together, is that horizontal relationship that is a love that is as comes into us through Christ that affects. And the closest effect of that love of Christ we can have on this earth in our living human experience is brother-to-brother. Notice this. Why would we ever want to? Just another thing to think about. Why? Notice it says holy. Why? You go through Scripture. Why would you want to throw away or deny or not do something that the Scriptures calls holy? Just an interesting component. This is holy. A holy kiss. Why would you throw it away? We have the Holy Bible. It's a sanctified. There's a sanctified kiss. There's a holy word of God. Why would we want to throw something away that Scripture says is holy? There's many things in the Scriptures that is holy. I was to a church service here a while back where there was kind of a satire. Well, I guess the Scripture says it's holy to read the Word of God. I guess let's open it up and read a few chapters. Or read a few verses. How sad. Brother and sister, I desire, and I can see it, and I feel each of you too, you desire to live a holy life, not for self-righteousness, because our Jesus was holy. He was from heaven, the absolute holiness. Why would we want to throw away things that would deny that holiness is the way he wants us to live horizontally and witness the power of the love of God around us? Now, it is true, I'll have to admit, anything to do with the function that you and I do, whether it's baptism, whether it's any act of obedience in the Scripture, you will find someone that will try to justify and throw it away because of its inconvenience or its false doctrine. And I can listen to their argument. And I can and give them time and hear them out. But the bottom line is the commandment is disobedient, they're afraid of falling into a work salvation. To me, kissing my brother
And a sister kissing her sister is not a work salvation. It's a representation of what God wants. Simple command. Just because I obey something, I'm not a legalist. You can be. I agree. But let's go on. Why we want to put away something is a simple command is given to the saints when he says that it was holy and it's set apart and given only to the saints. Thus, I could say then that that justifies or puts it over into this family of ordinances. Because if you find it only given, greet the brethren. Don't greet everybody on the street. I believe that the apostle was saying this because, you know, the Romans, they had their own greeting. It was kind of a handshake like what we do. We're pretty much in a Roman culture. They had a special way of doing it. In different business seat meetings, it was different. And on the street meetings, in lower culture and high culture. But Christianity was something so unique. I believe that's part of the justification. Add to, make it something that is special, that really shows deep. And that's what we really want to get to, is the depth of the love of God. Another thing is, it's interesting, you look historically, any simple command shows within, that is laid aside. Historically, it shows that there's something going on in the bosom and the heart. Just look historically at people that throw away simple commands. Look at their children and their children's children, or look at the church that they are helping promote in 25 years. To me, history speaks pretty loudly on that. If you're scripture to justify it, and emphasize that importance too. This kiss is an outward manifestation of the work of grace in the context of charity or love. So it's a manifestation of the workings of God as you live life. You know, we desire to demonstrate by our life what God has done for us. And so we find this just as simple, and I've just spent some time here as we've kind of laid this out, but it does represent, like all ordinances, there's something much, much deeper, and that's what we want to put our emphasis on today. I think I've laid it pretty simple. Can't deny what Scripture says. Can't deny that Scripture, and it's interesting, as Jesus speaks, and he speaks of obedience many times, he knew that this obedience to him would separate you from those around. Let's just go on here. Second thing, as we just consider the holy kiss, I want to think in light of greatest of these in 1 Corinthians 13, the last part of the 13th verse. That we know that's the love chapter. And that 1 Corinthians 13:13b there says, the greatest of these is love. To me, that's another reason why that is so important. There is extra emphasis put on a way to represent in just our cultural living together as close believers, in a sense, our arms around each other, that we see this kiss come out. But we find that this love that it represents is the greatest. It is the motivating. It's the epitome. It's the foundation, it's the mountain, it's our power of God working in us. It's His love. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. It's that, goes back to that, that work of God's grace, His benevolence to us, poured out. His love in action, that He did something. And put us into action as we would feel His love. Go on, and you can go, let's just look at a couple scriptures here. 1 John 4 that we read here in the 16th verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Known and believed the love that God hath to us. What God has done for you and I. We have known it. We have felt it. It's part of us. And he says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Notice there's this dwelling. He that dwelleth in love. There's something underneath that. There's something that's holding that up. There's dwelleth in God. And God, our brother is talking about, but the indwelling of God, God in him. So we find here John is emphasizing God's love is at work in us. You can go back to Matthew 22, the last of Matthew, starting at verse 37, Jesus says it this way. Jesus said unto him, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thus is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. I read back and read there in the Ten Commandments, so notice the first two, love the Lord thy God, and the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. For you can find over in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13, 10th verse, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we find the Ten Commandments, we find the law, and then we find here in the New Testament that love fulfills the law. Love covers and fulfills it all. How does it do that? How, in a practical sense, does love do that? Does it cover it all up and wash it away with a love soap, in a sense, or a love paint? No, it's much deeper than that. It's because of the change that comes within us as we allow God's love to work. And we would apply it in a practical sense on a horizontal level. We will naturally fulfill, because as this love is from God, as we allow that love to work, it will fulfill the one that supplied it. Pretty logical. It's God. But in doing so, you can think of, if you really love, would you take the Lord's name in vain? Would it come out of you? The one that is empowering you and strengthening you, would you abuse his name? No, it will not. Because you are filled with him, and out of that filling is a feeding to those around you, in a sense. It's the purpose. That's how God plans to work. We can go through there, but I'm not going to go and use more examples there in the Ten Commandments, but you can find that, how that love fulfills the law. Another effect of this, the greatest of these is love, and how it works and how powerful it is. Think about for a second Apostle Paul. We know that Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, was a harsh man. And I would say that he did not love his neighbor. He loved his religion. He loved what he was doing. He loved what he was taught. He loved himself. He says he loved God. And he did, in the Old Testament paradigm. But through that, in carrying it out without the love of God working in him, is a harsh man. A mean man. What happened? We find him a changed man. We find him changing. Not changing, but being changed by God. What happened? The Spirit of God. God broke him. The Spirit of God came into him. What do we find is the first of the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? First one? Love. And I believe that love drives all of the others underneath. It makes all of the others possible as God's love works through us. So we find the Holy Spirit empowering him. Then we find him writing The greatest of these is love. And we find him writing in all, and the law is fulfilled in love. Back in this, back here to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Goes back to that. If love is showing in your life, true love of God, it's from God, is what John's saying. For God is love. He is the substance thereof. Beloved, but it's, you can see where it starts, we can read it backwards. For God is love, and love of he that loveth not knoweth not God, but he that loveth God shows forth, we will love one another. That's God's works in us. Without God's love, what is? Apostle Paul here I used as a good example. What happens when we don't have the love of God in us? You can look around the world that we live in. There's a biting and a devouring. There's a me first. There is a unglorification, if you want to say it that way, or living without glorifying God, not understanding the purpose, like Brother Rich had mentioned. There are the Koreans listening on the radio. They understand where they came from, what was happening, why I am the way I am. That's the love of God giving us opportunity to respond to Him. You know, this true love, by this, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Hate one another? Love one another. That's how you will know. So the love is a witness of God to the world because, and why that is so important? Because God is love. God is, what do you want to say, completely filled with love. His desire, would it not be His desire that we would represent that? As that love works in us, it does something unique. Love binds the believer in unity. Where you have a congregation, a group of believers working together in unity, you will find God's love working in our horizontal, in our brother-to-brother relationships. As we respond to this love, it brings us back to a continual connection, a lively connection with God. It's like a feed tube. That we are fed with the substance of God. Go over for a moment as we just expand a little bit on this love. I want to spend just a little bit of time over in 1 Corinthians 13. So go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul here is just emphasizing, taking a whole chapter and just emphasizing this concept, this beautiful concept that we're talking about today. We find here in the first three verses, we find there's just an emphasis put on the importance as there's a comparison goes on. In the first verse, I'll just read verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that charity is love. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So you can do many great and eloquent things, but if you don't have love of God working in you, it's just something that tongs and it's gone. It disappears. And he goes on to get the setting. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. So I can do all these great things. And if it doesn't show up, If love isn't at the top and coming out and being demonstrated in everything that I do, we've got a problem. It's not of love. It's not of God. God does not work that way. I mean, it's interesting, very, very important concepts here. There's prophecy, preachings, mysteries, knowledge, faith. But it isn't done with love. It's not of Him. Third verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I do not demonstrate love in my heart, I do all these great sacrificial things of giving. And even give my body to be burned. It benefits me nothing. Think what Apostle Paul's saying here. If my life does not show forth God's love, no matter what I do, how much emphasis, how much works or effort or strain I put into life, it's not of Him, thus it does you no good. Now we can go on down. I'm just going to quickly go through here. In the verses 4 through 7, we can find here that Paul puts really an analysis or a breakdown of what this love looks like. You know, I've got it this way. There's really 9 ingredients here listed in this spectrum of love as he's defining and settling things down and wanting to see what does this really look like around us as we live day to day in a practical sense. As we do that, I want you to go back and consider in 1 John 4 and 20, this verse, you don't need to go there, but if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, now notice this, loveth not his brother whom he has seen. Us working together, I can see you. Love not him that I can see. There's something there. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? God will not save someone that does not love him. And Paul wants to make it clear, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? How can you say that you know the love of God if it doesn't show up in your life? Does that mean that we don't fail, might say a harsh thing or do something wrong? No. God understands that. But what do we go back to? Forgiveness? Through the blood? And digging a little deeper? Allowing God to work a little better? That's why it's so in our life. That's why it's so important and vital when we talk of any of these of our Christian experience, and you can see it over and over through Jesus as he ministers. You can see it in the epistles too, but always it's so unique to me in the ministry of Jesus. So many times, broken, crushed, denied. Why? Those harsh things. Because our flesh is what keeps us from being submissive or open to the love of God, to the workings of God in our life. It's our hardness of our heart. It's this old rugged flesh of mine. Just like with Apostle Paul, as he was going doing his own self-righteous thing and hammering out and cleaning up this, going to take care of the world around him. There was a channel, and he knew it. So, as he's seen God, and he says he's seen Jesus, well, how did he respond? What do you want me to do? He was ready for it. God had got him to the point where when he was ready to be broken, he was broken, and he walked forward as a powerful saint, effective in the ministry of the gospel. Let's look here. The first one is long-suffering. Love suffereth long. I just put that into the thought of it's, love is patient. Let's go on. And is kind. Love responds in a gentle way. Kindness isn't a natural sweet of all of us. But the love of God is at work. And God you can see how the flesh is counteracting all of these, whether it's patience or kindness. Go on to see. Love envieth not. It doesn't want something else. It's generous. Said that in another way, there's a generosity that comes out from the love of God. Now you find the love of God, a man is generous because he has tasted what God has done for him and he wants others to feel it and see it. There is another type of generous, a generosity that comes from the flesh, that is, I give because I want recognition or I want power over you in some way. Now all of these can be mixed up and get complex in the workings of the flesh. We want to keep it very clean and clear. The next, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So not into humility. Love is humble. It isn't puffed up. It isn't doing things to make itself be seen. It only wants everything turned to God. Love is courteous. It does not behave itself unseemly. It has some etiquette. It has manners. It's respectful of the arena in which it is being demonstrated. Love is unselfish. It seeks not our own. It desires, it's willing to sacrifice on the behalf of others. It's not easily provoked. It's not brought to anger. It has a good temper. It has a temper. It's tempered. It don't break under pressure. It's able to be consistent. Guileless. It thinks no evil, thinks on the good. Even, and this is an interesting, we'll get to this a little bit later, but as you think of, thinketh no evil. Love is, we've heard this said in love is blind, when you think of man and woman relationships sometimes. But really, as we see it demonstrated here, and we can, there is this no desire for guile or disruption. There's desire for good. It does not think on the evil or the negative side of things. And I think it's so interesting as Jesus confronted and had the greatest battles that man has ever had. Battling sin, temptation, and dying for overcoming all sin in the world. But as you want to go back and look at how he did it, if you want to really think of a man that thinketh no evil. He could come up to the woman at the well and minister. He could go into the temple, but he did some harsh things. But I believe that he did it in a non-sinning, a very straightforward way. But he didn't think evil of people. He thought good. He seen the good. That didn't mean he didn't confront. You can see the perfect example in Christ Jesus, how he was able to confront and lay out the paradigm of salvation and God's plan and still do it in a guileless way. Absolutely amazing. It is really, really important that us Christians study the personality of Jesus. His sincerity rejoiceth not in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Is absolutely sincere. This love that we have doesn't rejoice in, all right, that person deserved that. No, but rather the love of God. Oh my, that's so painful. I know that their sin caused that to happen to them, but I hurt for them. I don't want that out of them. That's the love of God. That's the love that Jesus had. You know, it doesn't go toward a negative gossip or a talking. It's more of a positive side. No delight in misfortune. He deserved it. Then we find at the end here of the chapter, that Paul really defends his layout and presentation, starting at the 8th verse, of love. He says, starts this way. He says, love never faileth. He says, that won't ever fail you. So hang on to it. I'm going to go back there a second to 1 Corinthians itself here. 1 Corinthians 13, and starting at the 8th, 9th verse. I'm just going to read that right quick. Charity never faileth, but whether there be preachings, prophecies, whether they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child and understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith and hope is pretty vital to the Christian experience. But what does he say? Charity, or this love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why would he say the greatest of these is charity? Because it is that love of God, as it works in us, gives us the ability and the capability to understand and engage in true faith and have a beautiful hope. It's that very substance. Yes, we as God is faithful. And God is a hopeful or a promising God. But his substance is love. Go back to creation. You can see that perfectly demonstrated. Prior to the fall, what did he do? He created. He created man. He created man to be a relationship with him. He created him in a perfect garden. He created him to be able to walk with him and to be able to live there and experience all good things. That's what God intends for us. That's his love working in the horizontals of the sphere of the world. And he is still the same God today. And since the fall, he's been back at work, working on this love factor of his character to get it into man and to put it to work on the earth for his benefit. Not for ours, but for his benefit. Beneficial unto him. Now I want to just think about for a little bit some scripture. I'm going to think of some unique things in regards to love. I've kind of brought these out a little bit, but I've got some distortions or some negative things that we want to consider. Go over to 1 John. One of them is 1 John, the second chapter of 1 John, 15th verse. We find one here of this distorted love of, and he says it from a love not in 1 John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why would John say that? What is the world? We know what John says. Lust of flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's the world. Three simple terms. Why is it so important to say that? Don't love the things of the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what does love of the world look like? And what does the love of the Father look like? Does the love of the Father look like me and him in me, and then me look like the world? No, there's something unique. And we can see that as we would even consider, as we think of the salutation of the Holy Kiss, there's something unique that happens because God's love is absolute. And so if you work with an absolute, there's no room for negativity. And if there's negativity there, the formulas don't work out. It won't work. You can't blend the two. And that's one of the great, powerful tools, I'm going to say great because it's pretty effective, that Satan uses in the world we live in. Okay, this love thing is a tough factor. I can just see him up there counseling with his angels. This is a tough one, guys. But you know what let's do? Let's distort it. Kind of like Balaam. Just tell him a lie. You can still have a little bit of lust of flesh. You can still have a little bit of, you can have a little bit of the world. Just tell him that. Pull him in here. Just get him over here a little bit. And what'll happen? We'll be then you know what'll happen? Because I know this love is really what God is. You know what it's going to do? Guys, it will deface him. It will defame him. So we find that we live in a battle day by day of a disgracing, a dissing of the substance of God by Satan and his angels,
And our flesh is right there following along with it, because when we start engaging in this world, then we start taking control of our own Bible of life, in a sense, over here on the yonder side. And we use the replacement theory of getting rid of God and getting out of the way. And it starts very, very simple. That's why even the very simple thing of why would not all churches that really love Christ, why would they not in some way want to fulfill this simple command, five times said in the Bible, greet one another with a holy kiss? Why? It's a subtle work of Satan. That's all I can come up with. It isn't theology. It's too simple. It's just so simple. It's as simple as God is love. It's black and white. I don't know how else they could have said it. You know, I even think of feet washing. We get condemned for being literal washers of feet. At the same time, but I fulfill that this way. But that was only said one time. This one is five. Satan's pretty effective. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew 6. This is Jesus' words. Matthew 6 and 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. You can't have two masters. Our master is the master of love. And thus, that will show forth in our lives. For either you will hate the one, or you'll love the other. What is your driving component of your life? Is it God? Or is it the flesh and the world? Another thing to think about is a fake love. Romans 12 and 9, we find these words. Let love be without dissimulation, trickery, a cover-up, fake. Let it be real. Let it be truthful. Don't try to mock it or to be it when you're really not. Hypocrisy. 1 John 3, back again in John, you know, the writer here of John, he was called the loving disciple or the apostle. His famous words is love. And find in verse John 3 and 18 and 19. You find this, love not in word or in tongue, but in deed. A distorted love. A distorted love, I kind of throw in here, is a you do as you want to do, and I'll do as I want to do. Because when you get into, as we think of this, the love factor, one thing that comes out many times is, well, we are a people of love. And so there's really, and if you take that to a literal human sense, there is permission. We find the bumper sticker that it has all the different religions, Christianity, Jew, all the different ones and all the signals on there, all tied together with love under it sometimes. It's you do your thing, I do my thing. God's love has a definite way, and one of it is, as we read back here in 1 Corinthians 3, or you can find it here, I wouldn't say one of, but you find it listed out there. But what happens now when you take something like this? I've just got two scriptures here. One is 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. We find these words come out. I won't read the whole thing for time, but obey not my words. Note that man. Have no company. So he will be ashamed. So we find here there's some disciplines, or Paul is actually saying, be careful. Note that man that is going against. Do something about it. Well, how does that fit in with love? If you look at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go on to another one, Romans 16 and 17. Mark them that cause division and offenses, that they are such, that they that are such serve not our Lord. Pretty harsh words. Mark those that cause offense in the congregation, for they are not of God. Whoa, that's a judgmental character there. What's he saying? Why does he say it? Why don't they just override with love and just let it all come together and we'll see how things gel out in a few years? No. Paul is saying there's a defined line of what is truth and error. Stand on it. Where does the love come into that? It comes in how you demonstrate it or how you fulfill it. Do you say it kindly? Do you demonstrate it in a loving way? But there is something that happens when we live in a sin-cursed world. Our love will bring division. If it's truly of God, no matter how kind it's presented, there will be times that you have to, you will define. There will be a time that you will have to spank your children, and to the world it looks unloving. It's because you love the soul and you hate that thing that destroys the ability for that soul to be fulfilled in what it's supposed to be. The love that we find in the world around us is a love of the flesh. You get to do what you get to do. You leave me alone and I'll do what I get to do, and then we'll all be a happy bunch of campers together. It's not truth. It's not of God. Because God's love is defined as God is, the I am. It is that defined. And as it works, and he has a defined path, and is demonstrated through his word and through the Spirit and through Christ's life, what he is and what he expects. But it isn't as we show his love, as we stand against these evils that are around us, we demonstrate his power because we are in control. Everything from that God has is us believers walking around in control of what God, the way he wants us to be. And as we do that, that love is to come out. But there will be definitions that have to come. You can't deny it. Jesus did the same thing. Was Jesus kind and loving to Peter when he said, "You're going to deny me, Peter, or you're not converted"? Oh, that's not very loving, Jesus. Come on. You can see Peter there. No. Jesus had to say the hard thing. What did Jesus say to someone that converted? Go. Do what? Sin no more. There's definition that goes along with it. There's not a sacrifice. And that's what's amazing about God, is it is not, if we fulfill and live in him, there is not a sacrifice of his love when we get into the tough spot. There's a testing of the love. Now I want to consider for a little bit this love being developed and demonstrated. This is probably kind of a repeat of some of the things I've already said, but over in 1 Peter, we find these words. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. For he that, I've just thought of as a life of love. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, throw it away, or get it out of his life, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if we be followers of that which is good? That good is really following the love way of God. So we find that there is a life of living in love. Let's consider for a moment here some words of Jesus. That obedience brings an abiding. Go to many scripture. I've just got one here. John 15 and 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So there you find an interweaving of obedience with love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we find Jesus demonstrating, saying, hey, I'm abiding in God. He is God. Here He's on the earth, but He's abiding in that love of God that He was and is and is demonstrating. And He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Why would He bring up here this fact? Couldn't we do it without obedience? You know, God's obedience to His word is one of the ways that He channels us to give us over or bring us into the position of a greater receptivity to His word and to His love, and a lowering of exposure to the tactics of the devil. That's what obedience does. One. Another, it demonstrates our brokenness. I can put my ways down and His ways up. Do you read the Word to justify, to get out of simple things? Or do you read the Word out of a joy? I didn't know it said that. It's so much more beautiful to sit in a spiritual sense, on your couch in your living room at home as you read the Word of God and open it, sitting on the edge of your chair. And it's pretty hard, I think, sometimes for us, as we have been grown up in the Christian environment, most of us, that we just kind of, that's the Bible, it's here, I'm supposed to read it every day, and it'll bless me. But no, the love of God won't lead us there. It's alive. It's like a two-edged sword. It digs in, and it changes our lives. That's what God wants, and He knows it will happen. But we have to be careful, brother and sister, in the setting that we're in, that it becomes autopilot Christians. I read my Bible twice a day, I read it at night, and I exercise in some form of kindness every day and believe in Jesus, me to be a Christian. That's not God's intent. He won't let us, if He wants us to be on the edge of our seat in life, digging in, finding what can I do? And as we do that, we are to a greater exposure to His Word and to His, and we find ourselves falling into obedience, and we find we are more receptive to His love. Absolutely amazing. Obedience brings abiding in His love. Now, that doesn't mean that we get it by an act of obedience, but there is a blessing from that obedience that comes out, and they are tied together. Again, I'm going to repeat these words of Jesus. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There's a guarantee there. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And this abiding is a knowing. It's really, you could, another a sense is that abiding is a living in. Another way to say it is a knowing or experiencing. Let's go on. Let's consider brotherly love in the first part of Peter. 1 Peter 1, chapter 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Peter is very personal here. So that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Notice, they're seeing you have purified your soul. How do you get your souls purified? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what's it say here? Purified your soul in obeying the truth. That's not contradictory. As we taste the love of Jesus, and it works in our life, our brokenness and our giving over and the cleansing of our sins being taken away, it will position us as we obey Him, and there's a saving of the soul through obedience in the truth through this. Notice he just pulls everything all together in such a beautiful way. So it's purifying your souls and obeying the truth through obedience. We just read about what Jesus said up there in John 15, and through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit unto something unfeigned love for the brethren. It's our love toward each other, brother and sister, is the highest form of love on the earth in horizontal relationships.
Yes, we love the world around us. We love our enemies. But that love is the most intimate and the most personal and the most powerful and the closest to what God looks and sees is that. Do we live in it? How do we rate ourselves personally? How do we rate ourselves as a congregation? I'm not here to grade that, but just think about it in light of yourself. It's so amazing to see the beauty and the unity of the Spirit and the purifying of the soul and the obedience and the truth of God and the unfeigned love that comes out of it as we love one another with a pure heart. Let's go on. Next thing I want to compare, Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we find here, we find this love working, and we find many, many times where Paul uses this in the husband and wife relationship here in Ephesians, especially, and paralleling with the church. But there's a love that comes, and is a developing and a demonstration of the love as we marry and live with our spouses, as we are to love our life even as ourselves. That's what makes that union of marriage so beautiful. Let's go on to another. Here's Ephesians 4. Verses 14 and 15, speak the truth in love. That ties back in with what I was talking about up here with the heart, with going down the hard things in life. Speaking the truth in love. Let that love of God always demonstrate. If you really want to know what it looks like, start with Jesus. See how he did. Closing, I got a few things I just want to refresh. One is, as we live, and we just talked a little bit about the practical, there is a practicing of love that God has put us in. As we live and go walk through life, he brings things day to day that will test our love and bring us to the point that we, as we see. Now, one of the most vital, important things for a Christian is to understand God so loved that he gave. Understand what he did and how he sacrificed and how we deserved nothing. Absolutely nothing. And what he did for us. We must feel that love to be able to demonstrate to those around us. Besides that, it will come and be in us. So there's a practical living out, day by day, a strengthening that comes as we are taught by God, by the experiences of life, this love. In Philippians, we find these words, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've mentioned in reference here, we must have this love of God working in us. We must feel his love. And it must come out. If it don't come out, Scripture says it's not of him. I already covered that. Let's go on now. Just think for a moment. In closing here, there is a test. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. I'm just going to read these scriptures. This is how this love works in a horizontal. But we're going to be judged by it someday. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto the one of the least of these, ye did it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's the destination of the unloving. Now, love is not salvation. Love is manifestation of the saved. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? It goes on with that love, how it covers a multitude. And it's saying, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, among us. Charity covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means? It's taking the effects of sin around us as we live and demonstrate and show forth the love of God. It covers, it don't mean it covers it and makes it wash it away, it takes away the effect thereof. So how powerful of a tool love is. Isn't that amazing? That can cover the effect of sin. As we live, His power. So thus you can see the value of just this simple command as we demonstrate it. Now we can do it in a legalistic way. I didn't preach it that way today, but as we do, as we think of saluting one another with a salutation, that it's a demonstration of this powerful love from God that we want others to feel because God so loved that He gave for me and you. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.